Grab our Bibles, let's stand together. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's stand together and show respect to God's perfect book, the King James Bible. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rich and Brother Donald. It's a great honor to be here. It's been a fun day, and I'm delighted I got to be a part of this great youth conference. And we certainly appreciate Brother Savini being our song leader at Teen Spec last March, and he's going to be singing for us again next year. And we certainly love him and love your pastor. All of you who have come today from other churches, thank you for being here. And a preacher, thank you for letting our college young ladies, our young men are actually in Florida today, and they just got out of a big conference in Louisiana called the Smite Camp, and they had a great time down there, and it's such an honor to be represented today. Let me just say this, there's some other good colleges around the country. We don't think we're the only good one, but I'll promise you this, Grace Baptist College is a great college. And we're excited. We've right now for the fall semester, and it's only, of course, May, but we've already got more students applied and accepted for the fall semester this coming the fall. Right now, we've got more applied and accepted than we had come as first-time freshmen last fall. So we're expecting a tremendous fall this year, and God is blessing. And if you are junior, senior especially, and you're still praying about God's will, I challenge you to consider coming to Northern Michigan, to a great, great place. Get to be a part of Grace Baptist Church all while you're in college, and to get to be in one of the great colleges in America today. And we certainly appreciate you letting us come and be a part of this great conference. I want you to look at verse number 13 in Matthew 16 today. I'm not going to be long. I know we all got to get home. And I want so much to just ask you to give me, young people, your undivided attention for a few moments. And look at verse 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I love Peter's answer. Look what Peter says. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, you didn't get that from a book. You didn't hear that from some professor in a college. He said, that confidence that I am the Christ, the Son of God, he said, God the Father is the one that revealed that to you. Verse 18 is our text this afternoon as we close the conference. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that profession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now notice this statement, teenagers. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the age that you and I are living in today, the church age. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. And he said, the gates of hell. Brother Savatsky, when I think of a gate is something you put out on the front of your property to keep people from trespassing. A gate is something you put on a pasture to keep the animals that are in the pasture in it, but it's also how you get the pasture full of animals. You bring them through the gate. Notice he did not say that the gates of heaven, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I want to take just a few minutes as we end today's conference and preach on this thought. We've been on the defensive long enough. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Brother Mark Beebe, our college representative that's here. Brother Mark, lift your voice and pray for us. When he says amen, we'll be seated and we'll jump into the message. Yes, Lord Jesus. God, help me. I need you so bad. Help my boy. Help my mind. Yes, Lord Jesus. God, move in our midst. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Amen. Yes, Lord Jesus. God help us. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Talking about the church is talking about you and me. Because the church is not a building. The church is the born-again, baptized believers that are all over this room today. We're assembled together. And what the word church is, it's translated from a Greek word that means a called-out assembly. As we've assembled here today, we have assembled as the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, one day, He said, the church is going to be so powerful and so significant, He said, that the very gates of hell will not be able to stop the forward advancement of the church of the living God. When Jesus said that my church that I build, that I'm building on the confidence that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, He said the church, He said the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church. When I read these verses, Pastor Rich, I don't see a defensive church, I see an offensive church. You all know enough about football to know that on a football field, there's 22 men out there at any given time, and 11 of them are playing defense, but the other 11 are playing offense. And the job of the offense is to get the ball on the other end of the field, over the goal line, and the job of the defense is to keep them from doing it. Somebody's got to play defense, and somebody needs to play offense. Here's my fear this afternoon. Most Christian teenagers, most Christians in general, operate on the defensive instead of the offensive. We act like Hollywood. We act like the drug crowd. We act like the homosexuals. We act like the people that hate God, that they're the force to be reckoned with, and we're a bunch of wimps, we're a bunch of pansies, and we're just holding our own. That is not the attitude that Jesus wants you and I to have tonight is the church of the living God. We're not supposed to be on defense. We're supposed to be the ones knocking the gates of hell down. We're the ones supposed to be getting the job done. We're the ones on the offense, not the defense. But the sad truth is, if I asked most kids in your youth group what they think of you, not what you think of you, but if honestly, in a court of law, with your hand on the Bible, so help me God, I'm going to tell the truth. If we ask the kids in your youth group right now, are you an offensive or a defensive Christian? I want to ask you, what do you think they'd say? Hey guys, would the other guys in your youth group say about you, wide open for God, plugged in, bold, convinced, committed, settled in his heart, no doubt about it, one of the leaders in our youth group. You got a prayer request, you can go to him. He prays and God answers his prayers. Would they say that about you, young man? Or would they say, I'm sort of struggling. You're not doing too good. He's not a bad guy, but he's definitely not the spiritual leader of our youth group. If I was a guy here, and I'm just, maybe this sounds carnal, preacher, but if I was a guy in this room today, it would be settled in my heart beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am going to be the spiritual leader in my youth group. not out of arrogance, not out of pride, but the Bible says the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. I would not be the guy in my youth group that was leading everybody else astray. I just make up my mind that day. I'd leave here today, not arrogant, not proud, but I'd leave here today with my mind made up, with God helping me, and with the Spirit of God filling me. I want to be the force for God. I want to be the lightning rod. I want to be the one challenging everyone else to do right in my youth group. Girls, let me ask you a question. What do the other young ladies say about you in your youth group? Best Christian in the youth group. She loves God. She loves her parents. She's an example to all of us. When somebody's not doing good, she's not pharisaical. She's not holier than thou, but she's the one that goes and asks them to go to the altar. She's the one that prays for them. She's the one that sends them a text message and says, I'm praying for you when somebody's not doing good. When it's teen soul winning. When it's, everybody can show up when it's to go to Cedar Point time. But when it's an activity where it's going to be for others and we're going to be spiritual. She's always the one that sets the example. Girls, is that what they say about you? I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to let you know what the end... I want you to know what the end zone looks like. I'm trying to show you what the goalpost should look like. We've been on the defensive. I said we've been on the defensive long enough. What do you do with verses in the Bible? I'm not getting after you. I'm just asking today, what do you do with verses in the Bible like Romans 8:37 that says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us? I know what a conqueror is, Brother Rich, but the Bible says we are more than conquerors. What do you do with a verse like 1 John 4:4 that says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. What do we do with a verse? Listen, when the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That means I can live right. That means I can have a good testimony. That means I can make a difference even in a public school. I can. I can through Christ. What do you do with a verse? Like John 1:12, but as many as received Him. Listen to this verse. You've quoted it before. Listen to it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Did you hear what I said? To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe upon His name. Every single born again person in this room today has been given power to become every single thing God wants you to become. The heroes are not the Dwayne Wades. The heroes are not the Michael Jordans. The heroes are not. Are y'all listening? They're not the Calvin Johnsons. The heroes are not the sports stars. To this preacher, the heroes are the young men and the young ladies in our churches that stepped over the line and said, I want to make a force and a difference in this world for God, no matter what it costs me. I want to ask you three questions, and we're going to be done today. Let me deal with this question first of all. Why don't you claim your victory in Christ over sin? Listen to what I said. Why don't you and I claim our victory in Christ over sin? I'm talking about purity again. Did you hear me? I'm talking about purity. It may sound weird, but I still believe, girls, you ought to walk down to the wedding altar in the first kiss you ever have in your life, other than your mom or your grandpa or your dad or your grandma, the first kiss you ever plant on someone that's not the same sex as you is at a marriage altar. You say, Brother Jenkins, don't you know people don't do that anymore? People who love God still do. Girls, do you know, when your dad walks you down the aisle and gives you away, that literally means that you have not yet given yourself away. Sad truth is, preacher, a lot of our weddings are a sham. Much of the symbolism that happens in our church weddings is not the truth. Girls, you know what a veil over top of your face means at a wedding altar? It means you're still a virgin. Don't you dare come down an altar just because it's pretty and that's what the bridal shop gave you to wear. Don't you walk down the aisle and make a mockery of a holy wedding. I'll get probably in trouble with somebody, but I don't believe if you're not a virgin, you should be allowed to wear a white dress at a wedding. Even if your name is Kim Kardashian, I don't believe you ought to wear a white dress at your wedding. Talk about mockery. That two-bit hussy wearing a white dress. She got married last week again for God knows what number of times. What's she doing in a white wedding dress? I'll tell you what she's doing. Same thing you would do if some of you wore a white wedding dress. I'm not scolding you. If you've done wrong and God's forgiven you, I'm your biggest fan. But I'm trying to say I wish somebody would decide to be pure again. And by the way, you guys like me picking on the girls. What's wrong with you boys being pure? Some of you guys, if the tux you ought to wear at your wedding ought to look like a Dalmatian dog's coat. Black spots all over it from all the filth you've put in this thing right here. Guys, the first time these hands touch a girl ought to be when she's your wife. Purity! I said purity is still in style with God. By the way, girls, let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some simple advice. If you will keep yourself pure, you won't have to worry about finding a boyfriend. If you'll remain a trophy, the reason you don't want to give yourself away is because your virtue is your greatest treasure. If some boy wants to kiss you, here's what I would advise you. I'd tell him you'll give him a big one. But tell him to close his eyes first. Tell him to pooch his big old fat lips out there and say, stick him way out there. I'm about ready to plant a big one on you. And with his big old pooch, tell him not to look now. Take your heels off, amen, and wind back like Miguel Cabrera getting ready to hit a home run and hit him right in the middle of the mouth. Knock about 8 of his teeth down his throat and tell him you're not that kind of girl and whatever gave you the impression, you dare touch me. You say, if I do that, Brother Jenkins, everyone will laugh at me. No, you're not the one that will get laughed at. He'll be the one get laughed at, amen, as he's bleeding. And he says, yeah, my girlfriend knocked my teeth out for trying to kiss her, amen. See, word will spread that you're a pure girl. See, I realize, listen, guys, I'm going to give you a statement that you probably never heard anyone ever say before. I realize, and the Bible certainly teaches, that as long as we are on this side of the rapture, it is not possible, even though we're saved, we have trusted Christ, it's not possible to reach a place in your Christian life where you never ever sin ever again. It's not possible to be sinless. Let me throw a wild idea at you. It is possible to sin less. Preacher, even though I'm not possible, I'm not capable of perfection, what's wrong with trying? Have you ever started a day and said, I'm going to try not to sin today? Say, have you ever done that, Brother James? Nearly every day I set that as my goal. Now, here's what happens. I always mess up somewhere. But I found out by trying, I do better. What would be wrong with trying to quit sinning? We've so told people, well, you know, you can't live without sin, that we almost think it's okay to sin. Yeah, you know, nobody's perfect. Yeah, but what's wrong with trying? I love this story. One day a Christian girl raised in the right kind of home got around the wrong kind of friends. And she snuck out one night and her and another girl and two guys were gonna go out and they were gonna have some fun. And instead of going to where they were supposed to go, they stopped. And the guy in the front seat began to make out with his girlfriend. And the guy in the back seat she was with began to put his hands on her. And she said, don't touch me. He said, what are you talking about? Well, what do you think we were going to do? She said, I want to go home. I want to go home. He goes, go home? He said, we just got started. She goes, you may just got started, but I just got finished. She said, I got no business being here. I want to be taken home. he began to make fun of her and said, "Come on, man, let's take this mama's girl home. She don't want to make out." And he said this to a preacher. He said, "What, are you afraid your mom and dad are going to hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt my mom and dad." Can I ask one more time? Why not you and I try? I said, why not you and I try? I know it'll take Christ's help. Well, why not you and I try to claim our victory over sin? You know what some of you guys need to do? Some of you guys need to get rid of your computer. Some of you guys haven't got any more business having an iPad than Santa Claus does, as Santa Claus has flying reindeer. So I need my iPad. Let me ask you a question, sir. If we went and looked your iPad up, now I know some of you experts on computer, you think you've hidden your tracks. I got several policemen in my church. I got a state trooper in my church. He said, "We have software, preacher, one disk, put it in any computer anywhere, tell you every place you've been your entire life." That erasing memory stuff, that's all surface stuff. Your hard drive has got on record on your phone and on your smart device every place you've ever been. And it can't be erased, not by anybody short of the FBI or the CIA. He told me this, preacher, you can take your computer and set it on fire, and we can still read everything on your hard drive. He said, you can throw it in the bottom of the Detroit River, and it can spend a year there. He said, we can find it, and he said, we can find everything on your hard drive. You can't get rid of it. How do you think they're catching all these perverts? Here's what you better do. You'd be better off to not have a cell phone and live clean than to have access to hell and keep struggling. See, there are none of you that are sitting here that got God in you that think it's okay. You just think if you keep trying harder, you're going to get victory over it. Not as long as you got access to it, you ain't going to get victory over it. You got too much stinking flesh. You got the same problem I got. The only way to stay clean, for most, just need to cut the shoreline. I was preaching to a preacher in the Bahamas 2 years ago. And I got preaching about social media, and I got onto Facebook. And boy, them Bahamians were shouting and singing. Boy, they was all with me until I got on Facebook. And oh boy, did it get tight. I'm not saying it's wicked to have Facebook. I know a lot of good Christians that have Facebook. But I can tell you this, a lot of wicked stuff happens on Facebook. Can I ask every teenager right here the question I ask those Bahamian teenagers? Do your parents have full access to your Facebook account? If they don't, you need to get off Facebook. Matter of fact, here's what I'd recommend, Brother Savini. Do you have Facebook, Brother Savini? Every teenager in your church, you ought to know what's on all their Facebook pages. You ought to come to Brother Savini, and I don't even know how Facebook works. I don't have Facebook. But you ought to come to Brother Savini and say, "This is my password, this is my codes, this is all my, these are my friends." Whatever, however it works, most of you know what I'm talking about. Your youth pastor ought to know everything going on your Facebook page. You know what blows my mind, preacher, is people take pictures of themselves sinning and put it on Facebook and act like nobody's going to find out. Your problem isn't sin. Your problem is stupidity. You went to sleep last night and your brain fell out in the middle of the night. I'm just asking. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm asking, why don't we? Why don't we claim our victory over sin? No, we won't ever get perfect, but boy, we'll get a whole lot better if we'll just get serious about purity. I challenge all the young ladies in your youth group. Let's make the culture in our youth group that people that mess around are the weirdos and the freaks and the goofballs, and it's the pure ones that are the cool and the popular ones. Guys, can I challenge you guys? I love you. I ain't mad at you guys. Once you guys, in a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation, just a couple minutes. Once you guys get together and say, let's hold each other accountable. Let's shoulder to shoulder. We're all men. We know the battles. We know the junk we battle with. Let's resolve to hold each other accountable. Isn't that what Christians do, is help each other? Why don't we help each other be pure? Second question. Not only do I ask, why don't we claim our victory in Christ over sin? But can I say quickly, why don't we lift our voice again in Christ for the souls of men? I'm talking about getting passionate about getting people saved. I'm talking about getting fired up and saying, let's see how many people we can win to God next year. Let's see if our youth group can win more people to God than we've ever won before. I don't want you to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But have you ever led anybody to Christ? Let me really ask a question. Have you ever led anybody to Christ that goes to church now? That you actually not only led them to Christ, but by their profession and following through, it became very obvious God really did a work in their life. Man, I get fired up, preacher, every time I get on this subject. I'm so far beneath what I want to be, but this much happened. Guys, one of the ways I know I got saved, I told you this morning that I made several professions of faith. I walked down an aisle when I was 6, when I was 9, and when I was 12. I kept doubting my salvation. After the first time I got baptized in a church, after the second time I got baptized in a creek, and after the third time I got baptized in a lake, I covered all the bases. And I still didn't have the assurance of my salvation. I'm going to tell you why. I'm not saying it's any harder. Salvation's free. It's grace. It's through the blood of Christ. It's all by faith. There's no works mixed in, or it wouldn't be salvation by grace. But you understand, for salvation to work, God's got to be there when it happens. You don't just walk down the aisle and pray the sinner's prayer whenever you want it. You do it when you're under conviction. See, I didn't want to go to hell, Brother Savatsky, and something that simple can bring you to Christ. But what happened was every time I got up from the altar, nothing changed inside of here. I mean, I'd last for about a week or two, and I'd be back to cussing and doing the stuff I shouldn't be doing. There just wasn't any staying power. But on the 5th of October, 1979, when I got saved as an 18-year-old teenager, I've never looked back one day since. I'm not saying I've not struggled and had problems in my life like anyone else, but I know that I know that I know that I know I got saved. You know one of the reasons? I got a boldness to speak up for Christ I never, ever had before. I wanted everybody I knew to get saved. Preacher, I remember the first person I led to Christ as a senior in high school. The second person I led to Christ, this was awesome. I went out to the Jackson Area Career Center. Some of you know where that's at. I took a welding class out there my junior and senior year. We all rode the bus, preacher, out to JCC. But our cheerleading head of our cheerleading squad and our homecoming queen, my senior high school, her name was Beth. She had a Trans Am. Her parents owned a grocery store. And she pulled up just 3 or 4 weeks, preacher, after I got saved, pulled up in front of the school. And she went to the career center, too, and she said, John, you want to ride with me today? I didn't have a conviction yet against riding alone in cars with pretty girls. Amen. And I said, sure, I'd love to ride with you, Beth. We got in the car, preacher. We hadn't driven a mile or two. We stopped on Parnell Road in a little convenience store, and she pulled off and shut the car off on the way to the career center. And I said, what's going on, Beth? She goes, we need to talk. I said, about what? Instantly, tears started coming out of her eyes, and she said, John, I'm pregnant. I said, I got nothing to do with that. She said, no. She said, I've only told one girlfriend. I haven't even told my parents. I don't even have any told my boyfriend. I don't know what to do. And the reason she told me, preacher, was because she saw what Jesus had done in my life, and she thought I might know what to do. I didn't even know how to hardly win souls yet, preacher, but I had a little red Gideon New Testament in my flannel shirt, and I pulled it out, and I said, Beth, I know the answer. I said, over here in Romans 3, it says we're all sinners. I just went down a Romans road and showed her how to be saved. I watched Beth Bullheimer bow her head and trust Jesus Christ, her Savior, and her Trans Am. She was the second soul I ever won to Christ. I'd only been saved about a month. She got baptized 2 weeks later at Maple Grove Baptist Church and came all throughout the rest of our high school, senior year in high school. She came faithfully to our church, our youth group every Sunday. She was number two. I could tell you about number three and number four and number five. But by God's grace, and I'm giving him all the credit. I didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. But by God's grace, like I told you this morning, by my graduation at the end of May of 1900, actually this weekend, 34 years ago, preacher, last night, I had won 31 of my public school classmates of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, listen to this, when I got saved, my dad offered to send me to a Christian school. The Sunday, I got saved on Friday night, and my dad told me, after I got baptized, he said, Mom and I should have tried to put you in a Christian school. Homeschooling wasn't even around yet at that point. And I said, Dad, I'm willing to go to Christian school if you think that's what I need to do, but I said, I want to ask you a favor. I said, Dad, I have so mocked and shamed the cause of Christ. I'm the mockery, I'm the joke at our school, the preacher's kid. Oh, yeah, you know what they do. And I said, Dad, would you let me try? Would you let me try to reclaim my testimony? And with prayer and with fear, he let me go back to public school. Preacher, we started a Bible club. There's so many things I wish I had time to tell you, but it was amazing. 31 of my classmates saved. The night of my high school graduation, it was about like it is today. It was real muggy. We normally had our graduation at Michigan Center. All the folks attending would sit in the football grandstands, and all the graduates would sit on the track facing the grandstands. But it rained the day of my graduation, so at the last minute they had to put it inside of the gymnasium. We practiced, preacher, everybody was sweating, it was humid, it was hot that day. That night when we got to graduation, the gym was packed, bleachers both sides packed to the corners of the ceiling. The whole gym floor, the front two-thirds full of graduates, in the back third or so was the remaining folks that were there attending. Place a jam-packed, 1,500 packed in there that night. When they got to the part of the alphabet, preacher, that called our row up, our row stood up. We walked out the end of the folding chairs and we walked around as Mr. Hempel, our principal, one by one was bringing the graduates across to give us our diplomas. But something happened right here that wasn't practiced. Mr. Hempel did this and motioned to me. I'm like, he said. And I walked up, preacher, none of this was we hadn't practiced this earlier in the day. He put his arm around me like this. And he waited till the graduate in front of us had passed, and he pulled me over to the front and he said, I want to ask everyone to look this way. We're going to do something a little different right now. And he began to tell this story. See, when I was in my party and in my rock and roll days, preacher, we'd actually had open lunch, if you can imagine this, at Michigan Center High School, where we could all go off campus and do whatever we wanted during lunch period. And I mean, everybody was getting drunk and smoking dope. And they closed lunches. You had to stay on campus. You couldn't go off campus anymore. And we held a sit-in. I mean, we were idiots. I was the one who got like 200 students to boycott going to class. And we sat in the lobby of the school, did a sit-in. Like, we're just idiots. We didn't get away with nothing. But in one of those altercations, preacher, I got so mad at Mr. Hempel that I cussed him out in front of a bunch. I mean, I called him some of the most vulgar names you've ever heard in your life. I was absolutely the punk of the school. But he'd seen God change my life. I went to Mr. Hempel, Brother Leonard, about 3 months after I got saved. And Mrs. Jimenez was the school secretary. And I went in and asked her if I could have an appointment with the principal. And she said, what for, John? And I said, it's personal. And she let me in his office and we sat down. And he said, what do you want, John? And I said, sir, I want to apologize. I said, Mr. Hempel, I was an idiot. I didn't know Christ. I was lost. I said, I got saved. And I told him my whole testimony, how God had saved me. And I said, sir, I want to apologize from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet for how disrespectful I was that day. And I said, I'll do anything I can, sir, to try to be a positive influence in this school. I want to be your partner if you'd even consider ever letting me do anything to be a help to you, sir. We become buddies the rest of that school year. Mr. Hempel with his arm around me, I'm not bragging on John Jenkins. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen. I told my parents, would you let me please try to reclaim my name? Would you let me try to change the perception of what a preacher's kid's like? Mr. Hempel put his arm around me in front of 1,500 people at Michigan Center High School's 1980 graduation. I promise you before God, this is what happened. He said, folks, this was one of the most wicked young men I've ever seen in my life. He said, I even evaluated if I wanted to stay involved in education because of what a punk he was. He said, but in this last school year, I watched this young man's life be completely, radically transformed. He said, according to him, he said, it's because he became a Christian. He said, I'm not a Christian. But he said, if becoming a Christian results in what happened in his life, we all ought to become Christians. This is public school, guys. He reached under the podium and pulled out a little blue book written by a Catholic priest several hundred years ago called The Imitation of Christ. He said, my mother sent this to me in 1942 when I was fighting in World War II. And he said, tonight, I want to give the first ever Imitation of Christ Award at Michigan Center High School's 1980 graduation to Jonathan Mark Jenkins. He handed me that book, preacher. I still got it in my office today. 1,500 people, 1,500 in all, stood to their feet and gave me a standing ovation. In the back right corner of the bleachers were my parents. And I saw the hankies in my dad's eyes wiping tears off his cheeks. Nobody even remembered who the valedictorian was in my senior class. All they remembered was the night John Jenkins got the Imitation of Christ Award at a public school graduation. I'm not bragging, guys. That's because Jesus saved me. And I wanted everybody I knew to know what Jesus did for me. Can I ask you, teenagers, does anybody know you're a Christian other than the people that are in this room right now? I want to double dog dare you who raised your hand a little while ago saying you're in public school. Why don't you, by the grace of God, try to take that place over for Jesus Christ? We've been on the defensive long enough. Let me end with one last statement this afternoon. I said, number one, why don't you and I just claim our victory over sin? I said, number two, why don't you and I lift our voice for Christ, for the souls of men? Let me end by saying, why don't you and I raise our volume in praise and singing to Jesus Christ? I said, raise the volume. Preacher, I'm not bragging, because our teenagers are like every teenager. Brother Savini, you've been to our place. You know our kids aren't perfect at grace. But everyone who comes by our church and hears our youth choir asks the same question. How do you get your teenagers to sing so loud? Here's how we do it. We don't. It's just the culture of our place. We do everything wide open. We party wide open. We preach wide open. We worship wide open. We ride Harleys wide open. I mean, we do it all wide open. Amen. I was in a Harley shop the other day, preacher. I bought a new speedometer for my bike, and one of our men that works there says, I don't know why you bought it, preacher. It doesn't do you no good. You never pay attention to it. Amen. I said, I do too. I always keep it under 90. I mean, I'm just kidding. Sort of. But the, can I quote you guys a verse? Y'all are almost done. Listen. Psalms 33:3 says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Listen to this, Psalms 98:4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. I double dog dare you guys to go home tomorrow and sing so enthusiastically that the song leader says, what in the world happened to our youth department? It'd be awesome, preacher, if some pastors tomorrow had to say, would you guys settle down? You're singing so loud no one else can hear. Number one, why don't you all get on the front row tomorrow at church? Don't sit in the back, sit in the front row. And just take over the service. Just take over it tomorrow. I mean, when a preacher gets up to preach, just start saying amen, praise the Lord, wave your Bibles, and get excited when the altar, the invitation is given, and run to the altar before it even starts. And your preacher's going to say, we're going back to Loomis Park next year. Guys, I'm not trying to scold you. Y'all hollered a little bit ago to win a candy bar. I'm for you. I think it's cool. Let's do the same for Jesus. You know what I'm afraid's happened to us, Pastor? I think some of us just don't realize how much of a miracle it took to save our God-forsaken, hell-deserving souls. You don't have to be a former hippie like I am to be overwhelmed by the grace of God. This is a true story, preacher. This happened in England many years ago. An ex-con went to the altar and was praying during the invitation. Kneeling right next to him was a federal judge, one of the most outstanding men in the community. Kneeling next to each other was an ex-con and a judge. Let me tell you what's even more amazing, preacher, is the judge was the man who sentenced him to 10 years in the penitentiary. After the service, the judge came up to the pastor and said, "Preacher, did you see who was kneeling next to me in the invitation today?" And the preacher said, "I did." He said, "Preacher, what a picture of the grace of God." But you're thinking what I was thinking when I first heard this. He said, "I ain't talking, preacher, about the convict. I'm talking about the judge." He said, "That guy's wicked. He deserved to get put in prison." He said, "But here's the problem. I was raised in one of the most outstanding families in this community. I went to Oxford." He said, "I've got a reputation. I can get any money I want from the bank. They'd loan me anything. I got that kind of reputation." He said, "But it takes an unbelievable amount of the grace of God for a man with my story to admit that he needs a Savior." He said, "The grace, preacher, wasn't the ex-con kneeling. The grace was a reputable judge kneeling." Whether you've never swore once in your life or if swearing is your second language, it takes grace to save both. Whether you've been out in sin and scarred your life up or whether you've never really done anything that bad, it takes just as much blood to save a 7 or 8 year old out of a Sunday school class as it does a convict over here at Southern Michigan State Penitentiary. Let me give you a quick story. Listen, I'm done. Don't turn me off. Listen real close. It's a true story. An American missionary many years ago, before the communists took over China, had a hospital there. He was a doctor, and he was what you would call a medical missionary. He not only helped people's body, but he tried to help people's souls. He had a policy that everybody that came to his clinic, no matter what their health problem was, somewhere before they left his office, he was going to tell them the sweet, sweet story of Jesus Christ and try to lead them to Christ, and he won hundreds to Christ, first helping their bodies and then telling them about their need of Christ. One day, preacher, before the clinic ever opened, he looked out and he saw the crowd assembling like it did every morning, and at the front of the line was an old, old lady. He could tell by the dirt on her feet and the way that her clothes looked that she'd been traveling a great distance to get to his clinic. She was the first one he let in that morning. He helped her physically, gave her some medicine, took some of her vital signs, but before she left, he did what he did with many, many patients before. He explained to her the sweet old story of Jesus' love. And that Chinese woman opened her heart and received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. He was so excited. It had happened so many times before, but every time it happened, it was just like the first time it ever happened. 3 or 4 weeks later, just like that morning, he looked out his clinic window before he opened the doors, and the lines were forming like they did every day, but at the front of the line was that same old lady. And you could tell by her clothing and her feet and the dust on her body that she'd traveled a great distance to get to his clinic that day. she was the first one he let in, and he said, "Are you back? Have you got some health problems? How are you doing?" He said, "Did the medicine not work?" She said, "No, Doc, I'm feeling very well." She said, "I want to thank you for what you did for me." She said, "But that's not why I'm here today." She said, "I really got saved when I was here." She said, "I really did open my heart, and I really did let him in." She said, "He has changed my life. I have joy and peace like I've never had before." But she said, "Doctor, I forgot his name." She said, "I'm embarrassed, doctor, but I came all this way." She said, "I forgot his name. Would you tell me one more time the name of the man who saved my soul?" Tears were streaming down the doctor's cheeks, and he said, "Ma'am, his name is Jesus." And as soon as he said those words, tears began to burst out of her eyes, and she said, "Doctor, tell me it one more time. Doctor, tell me one more time, what's the man's name that saved my soul?" He said, "Jesus is his name." She said, "I heard it, but tell me one more time." And he said, "Ma'am, his name is Jesus." 5 or 6 times he told her his name, and they wept and hugged together. And she said, "That's all I needed, Doc. I wanted to hear his name one more time." That story, a true story, was told by D.L. Moody in a meeting. And Lila Long heard that story. And so moved by those amazing truths, she wrote the song. "There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine as the name divine, the precious, precious name of Jesus." Teenager, do you know it's not wrong for you to raise your hand in church and say, "Praise the Lord"? It's not wrong for you to sing louder than everybody else around you, not because you're trying to be obnoxious, but because you're thankful for what Jesus has done for you. We've been on the defensive long enough. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.